You might want to open your Bible to the book of 2 Peter with me, and we'll be looking at chapter 1 in a moment. Again, I want to thank all of you for coming. It shows the deep faith that you have, and we can all rejoice together in the Lord as we come together and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and praise His holy name. You know, we all know that the day's going to come when we die. And the judgment comes. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 makes that very clear. It's appointed unto all men to die once. Then comes the judgment. And in knowing this truth, what we should be doing, we should be preparing ourselves for that very day. And it was Amos that said, prepare to meet thy God, Amos 4 and 12. And that's a very good piece of advice. The thing is, though, that for some, that day could be 70 years. If by strength, maybe 80. The psalmist told us that, Psalm 90 and 10. And for others, it will be, like the psalmist said, certainly every man has his best state but a vapor. Psalm 39 and 5. As the psalmist wrote, certainly a man at his best state is but a vapor. It kind of reminds you of what James said in James chapter 1 and in verse 4. Do you not know that what will happen tomorrow? You have no clue. For what is your life but a vapor? And listen, it appears for a little while, according to James. And then it just vanishes away. That's the way life is. 70, 80, who knows? 15, 10, 20, 30, who knows? We just don't know what tomorrow holds. So, not thinking about the longevity of life, but let's imagine that we know that next week, maybe 2 days from now, even tomorrow, we knew that it was going to be our last day to live on this earth. What would we want to say? What kind of things would we remind our family and our friends? Peter, nearing his final days, had something to say about that. The need for others to remember certain things. And that was the message that we're going to have today that comes out of the book of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather. And let's go ahead and turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be talking about putting them in remembrance. That's what we want to do, because that's something that we must do. Peter wrote there, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be ever more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And that word decease in the original language means departure, when he leaves this tent, this body. So clearly Peter understood that it was necessary to be reminding people of the things that he wrote of course, the things that Paul wrote, the things that Jesus taught, the truth of the gospel. What was his motivation behind all that? Well, we see the motivation first in his impending death. Secondly, what we see in this text, it was the many false teachers who are spreading lies, if you will. False doctrine. They're all over the first century, all over, and they're more and more so today. Peter understood the need for constant reminder so that the Christians could stay committed to the gospel which they received at first from the apostles, from the writers of the New Testament, and of course from Jesus. Well, what must we constantly remember? The first point of the three is that the gospel message is the same for everyone. And I challenge you in this world that we live in today, in fact, most people would be challenging me for saying that very thing. If you study and understand the World Book Encyclopedia on Religious Statistics, there in 2018, there were 38,674 individually named Christian denominations who are often contradictory to one another. But the gospel message is the same for everyone. Reason that out. Connect the dots. Because that's not possible to have 38,000 different denominations teaching a different gospel, teaching different modes of salvation, and yet they all believe there's only one gospel. But the message that was in the beginning is the same message for every single generation. Peter needed to remind his generation of the fundamental truths of love, the fundamental truths of service, the fundamental truth of sacrifice. He had to remind them. He had to teach them the gospel as it was given him, as it was designed by God, and that was true for every generation. We know in the Old Testament that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 that Moses commanded that they teach their children. They get up in the morning, teach your children. You lie down, teach your children. You go for a walk, teach your children. Wherever you go, teach your children the things of God. Put it in their remembrance, all the things that God has done for Israel, taking them out of Egypt, out of slavery, bringing them up across the Red Sea safely, the wanderings in the desert where their shoes didn't wear out. They had food, manna from heaven, water from a rock. Teach them. Don't let them forget. And it's the same message for generation after generation after generation. It needed to be passed on. And listen, the Lord did not start the church, and He did. It wasn't Calvin, it wasn't Wesley, it wasn't Adams, it wasn't Smith, it wasn't Charles Taz Russell, it wasn't Boniface III, it was Jesus. When the Lord Jesus started the church and left its members to adjust the message, He didn't do it to leave the message and have every generation fit the message to their time. Rather, He gave a revelation that was adequate to fit all men, all times. Right? The gospel was revealed through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. The gospel contains all things which pertain to life and godliness, Peter said, 2 Peter 1 and 3. And through that gospel, one can escape the corruption of the world through lust, 2 Peter 1 and 4. Also in 2 Peter 1 and 4, one can become a partaker of the divine nature of God by giving all diligence to add the Christian's grace to one's life, that they can be granted an abundant entrance into a heavenly kingdom, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Nothing has changed. The bottom line, the first century gospel is able to save one's soul. And since that gospel has never changed, it can save a soul and give that person an inheritance into eternal life, into heaven. That same gospel preached today can do the same thing. We don't change the teaching because of the times. So that every generation, from Adam until now, really, can hold fast to the sound words which they have heard through Paul, through Jesus, through Timothy, through Titus, John and Matthew and Mark and Luke. They can read those words today, and if the Lord tarries, you can read those words 1,000 years from now, and they're going to be the same words and have the same power to save souls. Same ones. Therefore, all we need to pass, all we need, the same gospel from the lips of Jesus, from the apostles' pens, off the pages of your Bible, on to our children. We need to pass those things along, and to our children's children, and to everyone we meet. Pretty simple. And I know that many have been critical in our time, especially in our time. Not so much in the first century, but in our time, people are critical of those who preach only the Bible. You know, because we teach only the Bible here, we're considered a cult. Because we only teach what the Bible says you must do to be saved, we're people that are teaching lies. That's what we're accused of. But if you ever hear me teach something that you can't find in here, then I'm the liar. That's what Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. And so there are people who are critical about what we preach and what we teach. They claim that we're out of touch with society, that we're outdated. My cell phone from 9 years ago is outdated. I'm not. And the gospel is not. Romans 1 and 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Back in the first century, that was true. In the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, all the way up into the 20, 21st, it's always going to be true. The second point, we all need to be reminded of one gospel given to us through Jesus Christ. We must be reminded of the basic principles of that gospel because we tend to forget. Peter knew his audience. He knew that they were taught. He knew they already had the gospel. They had possession of it. But he was equally sure that some would forget that they were purged from their sins. 2 Peter 1 and 9. Their minds needed to be stirred up on a regular basis, reminding them the price that was paid for their souls and for the cleansing of their sins. There was a fella named Hector Berlioz. Every composer knows the anguish and despair occasioned by forgetting ideas which one had no time to write down. Listen, I can relate to that. Sharon can tell you 100 times a week, I go, wait, this is a really great idea. This is great for that message, or this could be a great new message. And we run, by the time I find a pencil and paper, it's gone. Happens all the time. The things of the old law were written so that they would not be forgotten. Luke says that in Luke 24. Jesus said that in Luke 24:44. Everything in your New Testament Bible was written down so that you would not forget. All those things are written down. And because that way you can have life in His name. You know, all the reasons that I am reminded constantly of the gospel that I received. It's just good reason to keep thinking and keep studying and keep applying. We remind all members of the gospel because of the new generation which is growing up among us. In other words, we have people, new people, they come in, Lord willing, will continue to grow if we can get more and more young people, but they're coming in knowing very little. And they go, although the gospel had been preached to previous generations, we need to remember that every new generation growing up among us has never heard the gospel. And so we need to continually remind one another so that we can continually teach and bring that gospel to life in people's lives. What does a first grade teacher teach? ABC? Maybe? Solomon said, train up a child in the way that he should go, and he is not, when he's old, he will not depart from it. The teacher teaches the same thing every year after year after year. All these new students come into her class, and she's teaching the same thing every year. Same thing with 2nd through 12. Same thing with specific studies in college and so on. They basically are teaching in every level this exact same thing to everybody that comes in. We can't fail our children. We can't fail one another. We can't fail the church by believing that just because somebody's born into a Christian family, they're going to grow up knowing Christian things. It won't happen. They have to hear, learn the gospel just the same way we all did. And many preachers struggle with the idea that I don't want to teach the same lesson. I taught that last year. I don't want to be teaching that stuff over. These people already know that. No, you got to teach it over and over and over, the same thing. I've taught the exact same lesson more than one time. We have to keep reminding people of what it means to be saved, reminding people what it means to stay saved, reminding people that you can fall from grace, continually teaching people about the church and the work of the church. Because everyone has already heard that is not a reason not to. And listen, when you preach the same message over and over, people come up and they say things like, well, you know, I got something out of that I never heard before, never thought of before. Got to teach the same thing over and over and over again. After you teach through the Bible of Genesis to Revelation, you got to start all over again if you're going to do it that way. If any preacher has any salt in himself, he'll quickly realize that preaching the same subjects over and over and over and will reveal in a person's mind new things. Not that they're different, not that they're new, not that they're innovations, but they realize from that preaching the third or fourth time that they didn't get it the first two times, the first three times. So we must remind. Four, we remind all members of the gospel because of the active work of false teachers. Peter knew that there would be false teachers infiltrating the churches then, even as we have many, many, many false teachers and false prophets today. And he taught that, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And the only way that the church can protect herself from the influence of false teachers is to be a taught congregation. Be open about controversy, open about conflict. Don't hide things, don't hide questions concerning error. Talk it out, study the scriptures, know the truth, and be ready to protect the church. That's what we need to do. Paul said, speaking the truth in love, growing up all things into him who is the head, Christ. Ephesians 4 and 15. And so we need that. Beloved brethren, not only security from that, we will protect the church from apostasy by teaching the truth on a constant basis, by explaining what the church truly is, identifying its distinctiveness, Let me give you a couple quick examples. Number one, protect from false teachers because, for example, we know that musical instruments are not to be used in worship. The world out there says it pleases God. God's happy with our bands and our orchestras and our praise teams. But we know what the Bible says. In Ephesians 5 and 19, the Bible tells us, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he says, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Making melody in your heart? No, admonishing one another, singing with grace in your heart. Hebrews 2 and 12, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, I will sing. James says, if anyone's cheerful, let him sing. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 50. Every congregation, through teaching, is protected simply by knowing what the Scriptures say. Again, let God be true and every man a liar. And likewise, we think of the congregations, and it's protected from institutionalism, from sponsoring churches, apostasy, and the social gospel, and when it's taught, then it can recognize a false teacher from a true teacher, because the false teacher won't apply the Scriptures correctly, rightly dividing, and the true teacher will. Peter commanded us in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense of the hope that is in you to everyone who asks with meekness and fear. We're only protected from problems concerning divorce and remarriage by searching the Scriptures. We're only protected by listening to the things that Jesus said. It's the only way. You know, there's always someone who teaches and refutes these things. Things about fornication and drinking and alcohol and abuse and so on. We're protected when men and women teach men and women in the church the things of the Scriptures. Every member, not just elders, not just preachers, Sunday school teachers, every single member must be taught in turn and teach back to the congregation if the congregation is going to be protected from apostasy, protected from falling away. So untaught, uninformed congregation, they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable. Peter didn't want Christians in the area to be vulnerable. And consequently, he reminded them constantly of the things and the truths of the gospel being preached, so that when the false teachers come along, they will have no effect. Well, you know, in the conclusion of that, we can't improve on the course which the apostle followed. We want to devote ourselves to reminding each other and generation after generation of the truthfulness of the gospel. And so that they won't fall into the hands of false teachers who pose as apostles, who will steal their souls. We need to equip people to stand up against them. And when you think about, you know, we can't do that any better way than by using the Bible. There's many false teachers today. They teach salvation comes by faith only. They do that all the time. Why? How can they do that? We know that Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 45 said that part of being saved is that you have to hear and believe the gospel. Be taught by God. John 6, 45. We know that our Lord, our Master, our King also said that unless we repent, or rather unless we believe, we will perish. And he says that in John chapter 8, verse 24. In Luke 13:3, he says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. These are all words of Jesus. What do I got to do to be saved, Jesus? I have to believe. I have to hear and be taught. I have to believe. I have to repent. Well, what else do I have to do? Confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father, Jesus said. Right out of the Lord's mouth. Then Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe? And have you been baptized? It's the first step in coming to the Lord and being saved and living the rest of your life for Him. You have a need this night, whether it is to repent of sin or to be baptized into Christ, to confess Him before this congregation, to be saved. If you have a need, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.